Great. If you could take the pamphlets here for the day, Home and Away. Turn to page 6 and 7. Telling others how. Here's a little slice. When I was a little boy, my dad, when he got back from business trips, we lived in Africa, there wasn't any kids' TV, used to bring me Asterix books. And I remember as a little boy, if I got an Asterix book off my dad, I needed nothing else in the world. First time I'd open it, honestly, it was absolutely my treasure. I could have read this on top of a manure heap, this Asterix book, and been totally blissful. It was my treasure. When I got this, it lasted about half an hour, and then, you know, I'd think, well, when's the next one coming, whatever. Now, brothers and sisters, when it comes to telling the gospel and indeed giving our money, the key is that the Lord Jesus is our treasure. If he is at the center of what we need and have and are, if he's right at that center, then actually we're detached from our money. Our identity isn't our money. We can give. And actually, as we tell others, if they reject us, which is so often why we don't tell, it's okay. We're safe in him. He's our treasure. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray as we think about the giving, we pray that you would be our treasure. Thank you so much for what you have done for us. May that wonder release giving, because we're totally secure in you as our treasure. And Lord, as we think now of telling others, we pray too that we would find that you're the treasure, and that we long to explain this. Amen. Great. Just as we kick off now, I'd love you to jot down two things. I'd love you to jot down a Christian friend you can explain what we're looking at now about, and actually a non-Christian. Maybe this morning you thought of them. A neighbour, a colleague, whom you might want to say this to. And as I say that, this is what I'm saying. I want you to listen as you put down those. So pop down those two names. A Christian that you're going to say, well, okay, I could say this to. And a non-Christian. And as you jot down those two names, I want you to listen now, not as a reservoir into whom this is flowing, but as a river. So everything I say now, a lot of you, this will be so simple now. You'll have heard this before. But if you listen as a river, where you say, this is coming into me and it's going out. See, often in our churches, we listen as reservoirs and then we give a point score at the end for the talk. I don't want you to do that. I want you to listen as a river and say, I'm hearing this, but I'm hearing this to explain it to others. What are the verses for that? 2 Timothy 2:2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who can teach others. In other words, the gospel goes down the generation. So there's this baton of the gospel. It gets passed. And will I pass it on? So listen as a river. Who are you going to pass it on to? Absolutely key. And remember, actually, the third verse, this is why Christians give up on this. The third verse, once I do say, right, I'm for passing on the gospel, 2 Timothy 2:2. The third verse is endure hardship like a good soldier. It's the soldier's life for us, brothers and sisters. You know that. So I find, I don't know, but after a number of years of Christian service, I don't know about you, I start dreaming of a cottage in the countryside with a large Sky Sports screen. I do, but that's not until heaven. I'm not going to get that. If you have got that already, see me afterwards. But what I'm saying is that it's actually soldiering. But we are told to pass this on. And likewise, Jesus, he ascended, Matthew 28, you know this, he says, go and make disciples. In other words, please write this down. What we've got to be is disciple-making disciples of Christ. I'm not interested in you being disciples of Christ. I'm interested in you being disciple-making disciples of Christ. And that means that all of us, as we're looking at this session now, we're not all to be Bible teachers with a big T. That's a gifting. But brothers and sisters, we can be Bible sharers. So you might jot that down. I may not be a Bible teacher, but those two people, I can be a Bible sharer. Now, why is this so crucial? Now, we are, I think, at a key point in terms of the church in this country. It's wonderful to hear of the development of St. Mary's. Why is this so crucial? Well, I don't know if you can see over here the diagram, just in terms of what's happened historically over the last 60, 70 years. This is, if you can see, I don't know, actually, the trouble is that I've only got a My marker pens are permanent, so I'll be ungodly if I write on there anyway. So hear me as I do it. But this was... it's not great, is it? Let me get another pen. Sorry, I thought that would work. Hopeless Rico. Give me half a sec. Hold it. I'm just leaving. This, if we look here... This was 1954, Billy Graham. Here's man, here's our sin, here's God. People come in here, and 2 million people go to Haringey. I'm a student worker in the late 80s. So many kids are from people who got converted at Haringey. So you come along, you hear the gospel. The wind is behind the gospel as Billy speaks. So many people come, they get converted. What happens? By 1995, when I started All Souls, the issue is actually people are further back. They're over here. There are walls in the way of them coming to faith before they see their sin and come to God. It's taking longer culturally. God is opening blind eyes, but it's taking longer. What are the walls? Number one, Christians are weird. That's one of the walls in the way. You know, it's just this sense of Christians are weird. I mean, look at the media. That's time and again the narrative. That is the depiction. And the trouble is, sometimes they are weird, aren't they, Christians? Don't you find it? But can I tell you about those weird Christians? They were weird before they became Christians. Some people are just weird. That's the issue. They've always been weird. Don't blame it on them becoming Christians. Secondly, the gospel's irrelevant. It's just irrelevant. Vaughan Roberts, I think, is the finest Anglican preacher of my generation. And, you know, when he told his godmother he was getting ordained, she said to him, "Oh, Vaughan, what a waste. You're such a gifted young man. It's such an irrelevance." It's just irrelevant. Thirdly, it's untrue. I mean, look at the Da Vinci Code. You know, it was written to oppress women. I was speaking at Oxford Circus, out doing some open air with a sketchboard. One time I was speaking, actually, I got this massive crowd. They were all just absolutely bewitched and watching me. I thought, this is amazing. I looked behind me. A drunk had lit my sketchboard. It was in flames behind me. But another time I was speaking, I was doing this little outline of the Christian faith to the passers-by with my dog on as they were going past, and this German girl just was laughing, and I stopped in the middle of this little talk, and I said, "Why are you laughing?" She said, "Because there's nothing there. Nothing there." And a fourth block is they're homophobic in the culture. That's the depiction. And what we have to do is actually, over time, you break this down by building relationships of trust and belonging. And then we find that, certainly in London, it takes 18 months to get someone on a Christianity Explored course. So Billy Graham, they'd come along, they'd be converted. Now it's a process, we know this. So that's 1995. Where are they now? This is the issue. Well, now, in the culture, let's be honest, they're on a different road. They're on a totally different road. So now, John Stott said, I worked with John Stott for 17 years. He got up at 10 to 5 each morning and slept for half an hour each afternoon. And I adopted one of those two habits myself. And but John Stott said, he said, the road to destruction in our culture is defined by two things, tolerance and permissiveness. I can think as I please. Permissiveness, I can act as I please. Now, what does this mean for gospel proclamation? What it means is that when we're getting the gospel, if we're to get the gospel out, more than ever now, what depends on someone becoming a Christian is an individual who actually gets them on a course, tells them the gospel. That's always been the case, but now far more than ever. So what I'm saying is people are coming on Christianity Explored. It is a friend inviting them, but often there's got to be a bit of Bible work that goes on before to make them hungry. Now just jot this down. In our churches, and this is why this is so crucial, the Bible is to go out at four levels. There's to be four levels at which we teach the Bible. So here's the Christianity Explored material. By the way, thank you as a church family for the support you give to Christianity Explored, not only in running the course, but also in your giving. We're deeply grateful. Thank you. But it's at four levels the gospel goes out. First of all, there's a talk from the front. Secondly, you're in a small group hearing the Bible. Thirdly, at the end of the evening, the leaders are taught to just turn to the person who's come along on their table and say, "What did you think of that?" The one-to-one work. And lastly, even before they're Christians, we send them home with this study guide to read Mark's gospel for themselves. So the gospel is to go out at four levels. From the front, small group, one-to-one, take it home. Just do this for me for a moment, would you? I wonder if you would score the church you first went to on all four levels. So how well was the Bible taught from the front? Give it a score out of 10. How well was the small group work? By the way, if there was no small group work, it's naught. Okay? What level of one-to-one work was there? So helpfully applying it one-to-one within the church family. People just getting the Bible open and saying, would you like to look at the Bible with me? How well was that going on? Just that osmosis of that happening. And lastly, as far as you could tell, give a score to that first church you were in terms of personal Bible reading at home for themselves, out of 10. So I want 4 scores out of 10. From the front, small group, one-to-one, and take it home. Because the Bible's to be taught at all 4 levels, to go out at all 4 levels. How were those 4 levels doing in your first church? So everyone jotted it down? Okay. Brother, what's your name?
Andy.
Andy, give us your 4 scores. What was your first church?
It was a small mission, gospel
mission. A small mission? What was the preaching from the front, Andy?
It was good, probably 7-8.
7-8 out of 10. What about small group? Was there any small group work?
Yeah, there was. Maybe
5. 5? 1-to-1?
4-to-5.
4-to-5. And people reading it at home?
Maybe 3.
3? If your lowest score is the one-to-one work. So as you remember, there just very little of it. If it was your lowest score, please stand up. If it was your lowest score on one-to-one. Interesting, do sit down. That's actually lower than normally. Normally, I find when I do this around the place, it's about certainly half to two-thirds. This is the, now, when you look at what's happening culturally in 2012, this is the issue. The issue we face now in the church is the degree to which the church family are getting the Bible out one-to-one. Do you know why? Because the pastor isn't trusted in the culture. That's why. Yeah, they don't trust authority figures. They trust friends. Now, when I used to say this a year ago, people would say, fine, but I don't think I can do this, Rico. I mean, I don't think I can do it. There has been this sea change that's occurred, and can I tell you, this is the reason for it. I think this is the most important publication that there's been in Britain in the last 20 years in terms of impact. Uncover. People heard of this? This was written by Becky Manley Pippitt as a group Bible study last year and launched at Focus or Forum, the student UCCF group, about 1,000 students went along. The students, however, around Britain did not do this in groups with their friends because their friends wouldn't come to groups. The students started doing it one-to-one, and literally hundreds and hundreds of non-Christians around the country have been taken through Luke's gospel with these uncover notes. It has been extraordinary. UCCF are staggered. They had to keep reprinting. They couldn't believe what was happening. And they said it's a group study. The students were saying it's not a group study. We're doing it individually. That's what our friends will come to. I went up to Preston. There were 21 people in the CU up in Preston. 8 of them were reading Uncover with friends, non-Christian friends, flatmates. It has been extraordinary what has been happening. And what I'm saying to you, a year ago when I said this, people would say, look, that's the pastor's job. I'm not really a teacher. But the students, the 18, 19-year-olds have shown us that we can do it nationally. We can get this out. And actually, we've got to do it in terms of this one-to-one work. Now, what do we mean by one-to-one? Let me tell you the first time I tried to read the Bible with someone else. I was at Bristol University. I came back after my first year, and I was at pre-season rugby training. There was a guy called Andy there. And Andy said to me, not a Christian guy, but he'd been in the next door room to me. Andy Roberts was his name. He said to me, Rico, my brother was killed in a farming accident in the summer. I said, oh, mate. He said, yeah, a machine collapsed and fell on him, and he died immediately. We just collected his clothes from hospital later that day. I said, oh. He said, my brother was a Christian. I said, oh, I didn't know that. He said, no, I hadn't told you. He said, it's made me think. I said, right. And then I said the immortal words. I said, well, do you want to look at the Bible with me? He said, yeah, I'd like to look at the Bible with me. Of course, I was from a pagan home. I had no idea what I was going to do. But I said, do you want to look? He said, yeah, I'd like to look at it. So I went round to his flat, and I'd been told by somebody, I don't know who, that Isaiah 53 was good. I don't know if you knew that. I'd been told it was good. I was sort of 19. I wandered round, and I got Isaiah 53 open, and I don't know where he'd got a Bible. I think we had different versions, but anyway, I got it open, and I said, well, Andy, look, I'll read it through, and then we'll just have a conversation. Now, this is the key. When you look at the Bible, have some questions, but the key is to have a conversation with the Bible. So I said, well, I've just asked some questions. I've never done it before. So I read it through, and as I started reading it through, I started sweating because I was so nervous. I started sweating all over the Bible. He said, Rico, you're sweating. I said, oh, I'm fine, no problem. I'm all right. He said, you're sweating on the Bible. I said, no, I'm all right. I said, I'll just read it through. And then I said, I've got some questions, Andy. He said, okay. So I gave him these questions and he went, yeah, no, yeah. So we'd finished in a minute and a half. Typical Ruggerhead. He didn't say anything more. We just finished. And I said, well, shall I say a prayer? He said, yeah, okay. So I said a prayer. And I said, was that good? He said, yeah. I said, do you want to meet again? He said, yeah, I do. He said, are you going to sweat so much next time? I said, I don't know. I hope not. Now, what I'm saying is that actually, it was amazing. That was the first time I'd got the Bible open. Now, I know a lot of you will be feeling that. But I'm saying, brothers and sisters, the students on Uncover have been doing it, and it's been amazing. And now I'm giving my life to Christianity Explored, getting people in groups to look at Mark's gospel. But I'm saying this is the stepping stone to the courses. So we create a hunger as we get the Bible open. And they won't trust other people, but they'll trust you. Now, what you say to people is, do you want to look at the Bible with me? What can they say to you? Yes or no? Okay, that's it. If they say yes, you're in. If they say no, that's fine. And then what we do is we just get a passage open. We have a conversation with the passage. Try and ask a couple of questions. Say, let's just see what we think of it. But the passage is the one that's sort of teaching us both. Have a look. I just want to show you the first passage that was opened with me. Have a look down. Psalm 103, verses 13 to 17. Okay. Now, when you're reading the Bible with someone, when you're getting the Bible open, just being a Bible sharer, you don't have to be a teacher, just being a sharer. When you're doing that, the key is to ask the right questions. Have a look in pairs, if you would, or on your own, if you don't like people. But verses 13 to 17, just have a look and think, what were the questions? Now, this was a 19-year-old. Between sets of tennis, open this passage with me. He said, do you want to look at the Bible? 19 years old. I was 15 years old. We were playing tennis. Between sets of tennis, he opened this passage with me. He said, let's have a look. He asked me two questions. Just have a look down. What do you think the questions were? So just at the heart of trying to look at the Bible with someone is saying, let's kick the conversation off. Here are some questions that start the conversation. What do you think they were? So have a look at 13 to 17. What are the questions, do you think, that cut open the passage? Over to you. Just got it. Have a read through and then just turn to the person next to you and say, well, look, these questions might open it up. Okay, got to get the questions. Over to you, have a look. And then, by the way, this gets this in place. Who's an Anglican here? Hands up if you're an Anglican. Anglican, just an Anglican, okay. If you're an Anglican, by the way, welcome all the rest of you. If you're an Anglican, these are the words that are said at your funeral over the grave. So nice to get them in place now. Isn't that lovely? Get them in place now. Off we go. So what are the questions that opened up? Just got a couple of minutes. Get the questions. And just what they might be. I keep this photocopied in my wallet, this bit of paper, because it was so dear to me. Okay, have a look down. 13 to 17, read through. What were the questions that he asked that opened up the passage? Then turn to the person next to you and say, well, I think this is what they may be. Have a look. Then I'll pick two people, because I think fear motivates everybody. So two people will be picked. Off you go. Don't have any questions. You'll have to find your identity in the gospel, because it'll be embarrassing. Okay? Okay. Anyone got any ideas? What are the two questions that open this up? So this 19-year-old, what did he ask me? What do you reckon he asked me? Sorry, ma'am?
Was your father like that?
Was your father like that? That's a great question. And that certainly, that would open up a whole bunch of stuff. verse 13. Yeah, this father is very different. You know, no one's ever said that before. That's interesting. What else we got? Any other questions, sir?
Do you believe that is just the end when you die?
Oh, yeah. That's a great one for Anglicans. Jot that down for the Anglicans. Yep. Yep, brilliant. The questions he asked me, this guy, just have a look down. He just said to me, Rico, what do these verses say about man? And what do they say about God? Just have a read through. Jot that down, because this can be used. It's a great little passage. But what does it say about man? What does it say about God? Just have a flick through now with those. First of all, what does it say about man? Just go through. And then what does it say about God? Just have a look through. Just pop through it. Okay, let me just show you. So what does it say about man? Do you see verse 14? He knows how we're formed. He remembers we're dust. We can just be hoovered up. We'll end up being hoovered up. That's the reality. My godfather had just been killed in a cliff fall 6th of August, 1982, and I knew suddenly life was brief. He was my hero, this guy, and he was gone. Father's older brother. So what does it say about man? We're dust. I'll be a larger dust than most of you, pile, but that will be dust. Verse 15, this is amazing. The life of mortals, as for man, his days are like grass. The life of mortals is like grass. He flourished like a flower of the field. Now, again, what's interesting about that, you see, is we were on a moldy grass tennis court. He picked up a bit of grass. He said, Rico, it's a brilliant piece of one-to-one work. He said, Rico, our lives are like this. They just get their moan and they blow away. But why is it so many in Maidenhead hold God at arm's length? It's because they're flourishing. So he said to me, Rico, you can flourish. In my arrogance at 15, I think I thought I would. But, you can flourish, but it's all over so quickly. My godfather was dead. So that it's an amazing, we flourish like a flower of the field. They look wonderful. I don't begrudge them, but it's gone. Gone. I've buried 9 of my school friends. 9. Gone. So you can flourish. That's why people on my street don't need God. They're flourishing. In his kindness, he's given them so many gifts. Then they ignore him. Verse 16, the wind blows over it, it's gone, its place remembers it no more. This guy said to me, Rico, what was the name of your great-grandfather? His Christian name. I said, well, I don't know. He said, his blood is in your veins, you don't even know his name. And there was a day when he was a 20-year-old when he thought the world belonged to him, and you don't even know his name. What does it say about man? And then he said, what does it say about God? Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He said, Rico, that fear is like my fear of the sea. I love the sea. I love splashing around in it. I don't go 30 miles out and jump in. I respect the sea. I love it, but I respect it. The Lord has compassion on those who fear him, who respect him. And then this is the moment that God opened my blind eyes. This is the moment I was converted. Verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. He said, Rico, God lives forever, and if you link up with God, you'll live forever. So the sensible thing to do in life is link up with God. And I have spent the next 30 years of my life working out that moment. Now, what he did at that moment was this. He lifted me up, and I suddenly had my blind eyes open to eternity. I suddenly saw it. And I thought, of course. You link with God, eternity, of course. I suddenly saw it. What had happened, let's have a look at the previous passage. Can we look down 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4? The God of this age has blinded that other passage there, the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan had blinded my eyes. That's why I wasn't a Christian. I was blinded by the devil. That's why people aren't Christians. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He taught the Bible and preached Christ to me. Christ is the heart of eternity. And what had happened to me in that moment, as he said, verse 17, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. As he said that to me, God did a miracle. This is the word. God did a miracle, and he opened my eyes. And I suddenly saw it. Of course, you live for God. He's in charge of eternity. Of course. He then said, well, let's have the second set. I'll tell you what, I stuttered back. It wrecked my second serve. Now, I just want to say this. So what happened was, I was blinded. He preached Christ. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. What happened was, God in that moment took the power that made the world, he shone it into my heart, the power that made the world, the power that said, let light shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, and he recreated my heart, he did a miracle and got me to see that Jesus was God. And he got me to see that he was the heart of eternity. So there was a miracle. It was a 19-year-old, between sets of tennis, with 5 verses, over 5 minutes, with 2 questions. And that's why I'm here now. It was the power of God. But what he did was open the Bible and ask a couple of questions. And I'm saying, brother, sister, will you do the same? He was 19. And furthermore, the students all over the country are doing this as well with Uncover. So we got to do it. Just say to people, would you like to look at the Bible with me? Just get the Bible open very gently. Let's have a conversation with the Bible and just start. Here are some verses you can do that with. What I'd just like you to do now is turn to the passage that was most important in you coming to faith, or the one that you love most. Just flick to it now. Just have a look and see what would be the questions that might open that one up. So in my story, Psalm 103 is just central. So I do this with people because every time I do it, I relive that miracle. But for you, what's been the most important passage? Just have a little look and look and see what the questions might be. And just turn to the person next to you and say, well, look, here's the passage. I think these might be the questions. We're just making a little start. Just have a look at the passage. What would be the questions? And just have a little go. Let's have 3 or 4 minutes to do that. Then turn to the person next to you. The one whose birthday is first in the year goes first. And off you go. Just let's do a little. Let's get ourselves started on this. Just to start. See if you can see the questions that would open the conversation up. Tell the story of how the passage, where you were when you first heard the passage. Off you go. Tell the story. How did it happen? Couple more minutes, everyone. You're just, this is very early days, but you're just having a look at that passage. What might be the questions that start the conversation? Okay, everyone, okay. Look, that's just getting you started. Think of that. Now, think of the friend I said at the start with the non-Christian and the Christian friend. Here's a passage to have a little go at with them. So think of them. Think perhaps, I mean, I guess you've got the friend, you've got the passage. Think of a venue. Where would you look at it with them? I often will go with a photocopied bit of paper. I won't go with the Bible if it's public, because then I can give them the bit of paper once we've looked at it. They can take it away. And also, if you get a Bible open publicly, it can look a bit intimidating. This means that we're just looking at a bit of paper. Can I show you the passage that meant most to me? Yes or no? And you've got your questions there, and just start. Just have a little go. But I'll tell you this, they won't do it with me. They'll do it with someone they know. That's the issue. And the students are doing it, brothers and sisters. Now, just as we close, I just want to give you 5 benefits. Just jot these down. Just make them up for you. See what I mean by them. 5 benefits of one-to-one. Here are 5 benefits. Do jot them down and just then spend a moment thinking what I mean by them. Understanding, confidentiality, example. Understanding, 1. 2, confidentiality. 3, example. 4, application. And 5, training. Understanding, confidentiality, application, example, training. Now, all those things are benefits of one-to-one. Just see if you can work out what I mean by each word. Just in pairs, just work out what do I mean by understanding, one-to-one, confidentiality, example, account, application, training. Just, it's obvious, but just have a look. Just pass it on to the person next to you. Say, what does he mean by that? Why is this so helpful on one-to-one? Okay, now everyone, what do I mean by those 5? Just call them out. Understanding. Why is understanding so much better one-to-one? Why is it so much better? Yeah, you can ask. You can look into their eyes and see if they've got it, which you can't do in a group. Have they understood? With it, you just have 3 E's. Explore, explain, encourage. Keep, look, ask a question. Have they, explain? Have they got it? Encourage. What's the next thing to say that puts flesh on that? But you can look into their eyes and see if they've got it in a way that you can't in a group, and you certainly can't in a sermon.
I must always also well understand
it. Yeah, well, that's absolutely. You realise I get halfway through sometimes, start sweating, because I think I haven't understood it. They say, you haven't understood it, fatty, have you? I said, no, I haven't, and on we go. Application. Why is application great one-to-one? Why is it so good one-to-one when you're with them? What's at the back, ma'am? Yeah. Because it's very personal. It's their life. So I'm reading the Bible one-to-one with a 40-year-old guy and with John and I. It's his life. So we can really apply it for them. Example. What's great on example? They can look in behind my life. I can tell them my victories and failures. I can tell them my daydreams and nightmares in a way that my struggles. We can just be real. And of course, confidentiality is so important today. People want to look at this when no one else knows, because it's getting more, the culture's doing two things. It's getting more hungry and it's getting more hostile. They're both happening together, says Tim Keller. But they've got to be able to do that without anyone else knowing. So if that, wouldn't you be the same? They just want to know from you. They don't want to come to a group at that point. I'm saying this because to get people on Christianity Explored, often they need this intermediary step. That's what the students are teaching us. And then training. What's training? What do I mean by training, you think? Training is just what's their next step. Please remember, you are not the church personally, so get them into a group. Otherwise, I mean, you'll have your own personal breakdown with all these personal disciples. No. Training means what, you know, as you meet with someone, you say, look, there's a group that can happen, or let's meet just a couple of times, see how we go, maybe a couple more, but just always be heading them towards the church family. So it's not you just building up your guys. But or do you see those benefits? Wouldn't that, they're just so, and that's one-to-one work. Just as we close now, just a couple of things, the building blocks. Okay, what do I mean by these? Four building blocks for you. Character, conviction, competence, courage. So number one, character. What do I mean by these four? The building blocks to getting me there. How do I get to be doing a one-to-one stuff? Character, conviction, competence, courage. Just jot those four down. What do you think I mean by those four? We'll get the answers out, then we'll finish. So over to you. Just what do I mean by character, conviction, competence, and courage? To be able to do this one-to-one, I need to have those four knocking about. Over to you. Just turn to the person next to you and say, I reckon this is what he means by it. Character, conviction, competence, courage. Okay, we're stopping because it's lunchtime. I'm going to give you the four, then we're stopping. Okay, character. Character simply is this. Am I a Christian who repents and believes? Am I in that cycle of saying, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Lord Jesus, help me battle with it. Am I, often people who aren't doing this work, it's because there's a certain sin in their life they're not repenting of, and it actually causes them to have a blockage. So there'll be maybe pornography on the internet, and there's just a stop there because they're not battling. So there are two types of sin. One is I keep getting up off the mat and fighting. I keep repenting. I'm battling. Till glory. The other is I say, oh, I'm sorry, but I'm on this one. I've nothing I can do. I'm just going to have to give in to this, how I treat this person in my family or workplace or whatever it is. But the Christian who does this is someone who just repents and believes, keeps believing the gospel. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. Help me to change. I'm battling here. Ask others to help. But I've found people who do this, they are repenting people. They're believing people. So character is I repent and believe. I hear a sermon. I try and do something with it. Secondly, what do you think conviction? Now, what do you think conviction? What's the great conviction you have to do this one-to-one? What do you have to have as what's the thing you've got to know and understand and hold on to? Well, it's true that I think just two things. Number one, 2 Corinthians 4, as we preach Christ, God will open blind eyes. So the power's in the word. As I get this open, it's going to do the work. Yeah, that's a conviction. The Bible will do it. What's the other conviction I've got to have? Brother, sister. It's my job. It's not the pastor's job. This is my job. I'm to be a Bible sharer, not a Bible teacher. I'm a Bible sharer. Now, that is why pastors are leaving churches and people are having breakdowns, because, you know, you get these churches that say, well, that's your job. It's not our job. And you know, we're going to have a breakdown unless we can look at the numbers. You can't. The staff can't do it. We've all got to do it. They're doing it themselves, but we're all to be Bible sharers. The conviction is, this is my job to be a Bible sharer, to be a disciple making disciples. Oh, brothers, sisters, please hear me. The students are doing it because they know it's their job. It is our job. I've got to be the one. Just gently get the Bible open, not too long, to have that conviction. Thirdly, competence. What do you think on competence? Competence is just got to practice, everybody. Of course, you're thinking, if I do this, I'm not going to be very good. No, you're not. But get started and say, look, give me some feedback. There was a fat vicar came at the weekend, told me I had to do it. I've got to do it. Coming back in May. I'm practicing on you. Off we go. Okay, give me some feedback. So you do it. You do it. I've tried to model it to you a bit, but you do it and then you get some feedback, then you repeat it, and gradually as you go around you get better. And there are three stages of doing this. Stage one is self-focused. You're doing it and you're just covered in sweat. You're thinking, okay. Stage two is message focus. Have I got it right? Have I got it right? Stage three is audience focus. Is right, I'm focused on you. I know what the Bible says. I'm doing this with you, but it'll take time. But that competence will come as you say, I'm to be a Bible sharer. Now, just can I recommend the Christianity Explored, the Bible, the Discipleship Explored material, this material, it's down there. We've developed this with questions so that you've got the questions here that you can ask people. I'm not selling this, I'm saying, and thank you for helping produce it, but this is to equip people so they can do this. So competence grows as I practice. And lastly, courage. Courage. Just the courage to say, would you like to open the Bible with me? The courage to, I've got to, you know, I'm saying this to you. Am I going to do this on my street with Christoph? I'm saying it to you. Am I going to do it with him? Christoph, do you want to have a look at the Bible with me? Oh, pray I'll do that, will you? Pray I'll love him enough to do it. Let's pray. So again, just as we finish, brothers and sisters, those two names of those people, the Christian who's not here today, and you're going to try and do a little bit of training with them. You're going to be a river. You're going to say, well, can I just pass on this to you? What's your favorite passage? What are the questions? You're just going to sit down and do that. Just pray for that. Where are you going to meet them? When are you going to do this? Oh, Lord, please give us a heart for this brother, sister in Christ. May we be Bible sharers and help them to be, as we should be, disciple-making disciples of Christ. We pray for them, Lord. Oh, Lord, please, may they be people that open their Bibles with others. May we do that too. And now, gulp, the non-Christian. And just think, when are you going to ask them? Would you like to look at the Bible with me? There's a passage I feel very strongly about. Can I just show it to you? It's lovely for me. Just think of the person and the passage. Oh, Father, we believe your word brought the universe into being. We believe in its power. We know it in our lives. Lord, please make us Bible sharers and give us the courage to ask that question. Would you like to look at the Bible with me? Please, Father. And Lord, we pray for a good reception. If there's not a good reception, we pray for our identity in the gospel. But Lord, we pray in the confidentiality and the intimacy of that, the safety of that. We pray for spiritual hunger and we pray for the Bible open and for Christ walking off the pages. Amen.